Well, we're looking in Proverbs chapter number 11 tonight and looking at picking up here, reading at verse number 22. Verse number 22. Excuse me. Proverbs 11 and verse number 22. The Bible says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth much more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Again, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing on the reading of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege to pray over the reading of the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd anoint it and use it. You said your word would not return void. Lord, you didn't promise me that mine wouldn't, but you said yours wouldn't. And so I pray that you'd accomplish your will, your work. Lord, I believe you've got a will for every service. I believe you've got a specific point for every sermon, really for everybody that hears it. And probably even for many that don't hear that should have heard it. Lord, I pray that you'd help even tonight that point would be made and that you'd be able to work that work with the Holy Ghost that needs to be done. I pray you'd draw sinners and strengthen saints. Lord, I pray for revival. I pray for a stirring among the people of God. We'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Well, as I said, we've been looking now at the book of Proverbs. This is the third week as we've looked at chapter number 11. And I think if I've counted right, I believe this makes 38 sermons that I preached from the book of Proverbs to get to this point. We looked at it verse by verse from chapter 1 through 9. They go together real well. But from chapter 9 on, from chapter 10, I should say, on through chapter 29, they're just, scattered here and there. They're not necessarily all connected. There's several that may connect together, but many that don't. Sometimes one proverb standing alone. And that's actually what proverbs are. They're just short, succinct sayings that carry a punch. And that's what this book is full of. So initially I started looking at it and trying to figure out some subjects in each chapter that we could look at. But then I felt like, well, that's not the way God gave it. The way God gave it is line upon line, precept upon precept. And so there's probably not a better way to preach it than the way God gave it. And so I just decided that's how I was going to do it and went back and started back up at chapter 10. And now we've been doing that for a little while. And here we are finishing up chapter number 11 tonight. If you'll notice chapter 11, how it started, look back at verse number 1. He starts out talking about honesty, dealing with honesty, particularly in business, fairness, integrity in business that he's talking about. He says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So he's telling us that God honors integrity and he looks for that. And then the last verse that we read last week when we looked at this would be verse number 21. And he says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Amen. So here's what he's saying. He started out talking about honesty. God looks for that, and fairness and integrity in business, and ended up with an assuring statement that God, in fact, will judge the wicked and will deliver the righteous one day. Matter of fact, that reminds me of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So there is a promise God's going to punish the wicked. There is a promise that God's going to deliver the righteous. Amen. Now, I remind you that these Proverbs, as I said, we may cover a variety of topics in tonight's sermon. We will. They deal primarily right here in these next few chapters, chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, at least those, and I can't remember how far it goes, but they're dealing with contrasts primarily, contrasting one thing with another. For example, wisdom being contrasted with foolishness, righteousness contrasted with wickedness, obedience contrasted with rebellion, riches contrasted with poverty, humility contrasted with pride, and on it goes dealing with that. Now, we're ready to begin looking here in chapter number 11 and verse number 22. Look at this verse that starts off. He's starting out speaking about something of value and something of beauty. He says, as a jewel of gold. Well, if you stopped right there and said, well, yeah, I can imagine that. I can picture that. A jewel of gold, that's something valuable. That's something of beauty. But look where it's at. In a swine's snout. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So Solomon starts off here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost talking about something of value and something that is beautiful, but it is debased and it's been squandered. I mean, who would pin a jewel in a swine's snout? To place a beautiful, valuable jewel of gold in a swine's snout is not to show proper honor or respect for the beauty or for the value of that jewel. Amen. Now, the scripture, he's using a comparison here. He's saying, as this, so is this. As the jewel in the swine snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. So he's showing us here a treasure. Discretion is a treasure. Discretion, to know how to be discreet, to know how to carry yourself, to know how to be beautiful and valuable. Are you listening? Is a very good treasure, but some women don't recognize that. They don't know how to honor their beauty and their value. They don't know how to respect their beauty and their value. Now, before you get enamored by this striking picture, it is a striking picture of a pig running around with a jewel of gold hanging out of its snout. Amen. Let's look at the woman here that God's pointing to. First of all, he says she is a fair woman. That means she has natural beauty. But she is without discretion. She owns a jewel. You know what her jewel is? Her beauty. By the way, God made women to be the fairer sex, as we say. God made women to be beautiful. He didn't make men to be beautiful. I've never seen a beautiful man. No. Amen. But he made women to be beautiful. But he also made them to have some discretion, some honor about them. Here's what he says. This woman had natural beauty, but she is without discretion. Really? Here's what we'd say in modern terms. We'd say she has no common sense. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, she's got a pretty face. She's got an empty head. That'd be a statement that would be said about that today. In Southern vernacular, we might say she's got the beauty of a goddess, but she doesn't have the sense God gave a billy goat. Amen. That's what this is talking about. Matter of fact, you look up the words. The word fair in this verse is Strong's number 3303. And it means beautiful. Then you look up the word discretion in this verse. It's Strong's number 2940. And it means taste. That is figuratively perception or by implication intelligence. Now, interestingly, this phrase, which is without, says, you know, she is without discretion. That's Strong's number 5493. And it means to turn off literally or figuratively. To turn off. In other words, here's the idea. Here is a woman that has turned off her common sense. She had it. She could have had it. But she has left off common sense. She has left off reason. Are you following? So here's the idea. She's to blame for that. It's not just that she has, that she's never learned, that she could have never learned, or that she never had an opportunity. What he's saying here in actuality is that here's a woman that didn't care for the things she should have cared for. She didn't respect the things she should have respected. She didn't value the things she should have valued. She didn't see as beautiful the things she should have seen. as beautiful. Amen. So in actuality, the lesson here in this verse is that dressing up a pig does not change the nature of the pig, no matter how expensive or how beautiful you dress it. Likewise, it is admirable for a woman to give herself to discretion, to moderation, to prudence, and to intelligence rather than focusing on her attire or her natural beauty. Amen. Amen. I'm saying here what God's saying about this is the pig's a pig. No use dressing it up. This woman has a chance to be something. Don't go trying to dress her up and make her something she's not, but make her what she could be honored as. Aren't you see that? Now, I'll close with one more quaint lesson before I end this verse. But I'll just say it this way. It's talking about this pig, a swine, this jewel of gold in a swine snout. Can I just say this? I grew up on a farm. We raised hogs. I know something about hogs. And even a hog knows better than to put a jewel in its nose. Amen. Even a hog farmer knows better than to put a jewel in a hog's nose. Amen. I get concerned about these folks putting jewels in their nose. Amen. Well, I say this, Solomon didn't write this, nor did the Holy Spirit write this just to mock women that focus on cultivating their facial beauty and not cultivating their mental and moral beauty, but he wrote this to encourage young women to seek the beauties of the mind. Amen. To seek the beauties of the heart and the beauty of character. The king's daughter ought to be all glorious within. Amen. In other words, she ought to have inner beauty that he's talking about here. Amen. God wants women to obtain respectability and honor and godliness. Amen. These things are important. They're more important, more enduring, and more endearing than even physical beauty. Amen. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse number 23. I like verse 22. It's, yeah, I mean, just a funny picture when you see that, a pig running around with a jewel hanging out of its snoot. Well, verse number 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. This proverb indicates that a righteous person, whether a man or a woman, will not desire wrong things, but will desire only good. You see that first phrase? The desire of the righteous is only good. God does not put wrong desires in a person's heart. This righteous he's talking about is not just somebody that has attained, but somebody who has been gifted with the righteousness of God. I guess we really ought to say that more and more as we go through here because he deals with it. But the contrast here is that the righteous will not desire wrong things. They'll desire only good things, but the wicked desire not good things. Therefore, they may as well expect to receive the wrath of God since they don't even like to retain God in their knowledge, since they don't even like the thing God likes, don't even want the thing God wants. Amen. They might as well expect to receive the wrath of God, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now, some read this to say that the righteous are good and happy with whatever comes their way, while the wicked are angry whatever comes their way. Now, there are some people that way. There are some people that are disgruntled about everything. Amen. One commentator, Ralph Wardlaw, said this. He pointed out, this is his quote, that condition is not as important as character. Did you follow that? He said, condition is not as important as character. You see, in this proverb this way, the person has the character of the righteous and he has a good condition no matter what takes place around him. But the man who has a wicked character may as well expect wrath no matter what takes place around him. Amen. Amen. Now, verse number 24. He says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. He's going to deal the next, I think, about four verses with a theme here. He's talking about giving. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. He's talking about sowing and reaping. There is a law in nature that you must sow in order to reap. Sowing usually yields an increase, while hoarding back usually tends to poverty. Amen. God set things up so that giving actually causes gain. That's what he's saying right here. Giving causes gain, whereas stinginess causes poverty and loss. Amen. God blesses us so that we can bless others. Give those blessings away. Then when we do that, you know what happens? Our blessings grow. Our blessings increase. But if we become selfish and we hoard away our blessings, we find that we have holes in our bags and our blessings go away or diminish. Amen. Now, I know that this goes against natural theory. This promise goes against natural theory. Some would think this. Some would think, if I give some of what I have away, then I'll have less. But God says if you give it away, it's going to increase. If you scatter it, it's going to increase. If you withhold it, it's going to tend to poverty. Amen. Now, look at what he says in verse number 25. Goes right along with it. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Amen. It's following the same line of reasoning. The liberal soul spoken here is not talking about somebody who's a modernist, a liberal, a compromiser, or an apostate. No, he's talking about a person that gives liberally. That's what he's talking about, the liberal soul. When it says the liberal soul shall be made fat, he's not saying they're going to all get overweight. Although many of us have. What it does mean, when it says he'll wax fat, it means he's going to wax rich and increased with substance. Now, maybe not filthy rich, because a godly person wouldn't want to be filthy rich. You'd want to be godly rich, wouldn't you? Amen. But what he's talking about here is your riches will increase when you give. This verse obviously is again telling us that a person who gives liberally will become a prosperous person. The phrase, he that watereth shall be watered also himself, indicates that doing good to others comes back to you. Amen. When you give to others, when you do for others, God sees to it that you yourself are recompensed. Notice what the verse says. Notice it. The verse in this person is said to have had a liberal soul. Not just a liberal hand. Not just a liberal purse. But he has a liberal heart, we might say. His very soul. Not only did he open his purse to the person in need, he opened his heart. By the way, that's what God is looking for. Amen. Not just somebody that gives large offerings, but somebody who's cheerful about it. It's in his heart. Amen. Here's what the New Testament says in comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. See if you can't hear Brother Blue when I read this. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. Or as Brother Blue would say, a cheerful giver. I mean, he is wired up there. Amen. But here's what he's saying. The idea there is that God not only is looking at the size gift you give, he's looking at the attitude in which you give. He's looking at the heart. See if your soul's liberal or not. And if it is, he'll bless you. Now, look, here's verse 26. It goes right along same line of reasoning. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Boy, this verse got a lot in it. Listen to it. This verse carries this same line of thinking, but actually illustrates the teaching of the previous verse in a specific case. Here we see, this is a farmer. He actually a man that, himself, first of all, he says he withholdeth corn. So here's a man that is himself a selfish wretch, probably living by the maxim that says, every man for himself. What he's got, he's keeping to himself. He's not going to help anybody. This man will find that the people shall curse him for his selfishness. This picture painted here is of a man with a large farm. He has an abundant crop of corn. He uses the word corn many times. That's not talking about corn on the cob like we think of. It's talking about a corn of wheat. And they raised a lot of wheat and that sort of thing over there in the Middle East. But it's corn. It's a crop nonetheless. He's got a large farm. He's got an abundant crop. Amen. But instead of selling it, or instead of giving it to somebody that needs it or could use it, he hoards it all away. Perhaps saying, I'll just build bigger barns. You remember that rich fool in the Bible? I'll just build bigger barns. I'll just lay up more goods for myself. I'm not interested in helping anybody else. I'm not interested in giving it or even selling it to other people. Oh, no. By the way, many times what's stored up in them barns gets eaten by rats or otherwise perishes. That's right. This man, by his stinginess, incurs the wrath and the curses of the people. You see that? Verse 26, that first phrase. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. People get angry at him. Right. Now, on the other hand, God shows a man and he says, blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now notice, God's not against this man selling of the abundance of his crop and even making a reasonable profit. God's not against that. God is not a communist. Amen. God is not a socialist. Amen. By the way, socialists and communists say they don't believe in God. Well, I guess we could say God don't believe in communists and socialists. Amen. Amen. Well, God doesn't accuse this man if he does sell it. He said he's going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed if he sells it. Amen. God's not against him making a reasonable profit. God does not say that he ought to give it away at no cost. Why? Well, think about this now. Just think a little bit. It costs something to buy seed. It costs something to buy ground. It costs something to till the ground, to plow the ground, to plant the seed, to harvest. All that took effort, if not expense. Therefore, it's only right that this man make a return and a reasonable profit for his investment and his labor. Amen. But also notice that God doesn't say that it's the people that'll bless this man. Notice it. He says it's the people that'll curse the other man. But this one, it just said, blessings shall be upon the head of him that sell it. Blessings just drop out on his head. Where'd they drop out from? From heaven. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, he doesn't say that the people, although they will, I believe that's, you know, that's right. That's true and right that the people will give him business. But God, this is my point, God takes the responsibility of blessing those that do right. God takes the responsibility of blessing those that act generously and that live righteously. Amen. One final point for us. Leave this particular proverb. This man had obviously followed the advice from the previous proverbs in that he hadn't laid in the bed and waited for somebody else to do it. He got busy. He got industrious. He got out and sowed his fields and he reaped his harvest. Amen. And he remembered, I believe, who it was that gave the increase. When God gives you the strength to work and he gives you a work ethic, thank God. But when God gives you the reward for that work ethic and that strength that you've gotten from God, you ought to give God the glory for it. Amen. We're just stewards of God's blessing. Here's what he said. This man's got corn and he's got his choice. He's had a bumper crop. He's got out and worked it. He's got a bumper crop and he's got a choice. Do I hoard it all up? Do I build bigger barns and lay back and say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast much goods laid up for many years? Would you be a fool like that? Or would you sell it and maybe make a profit or at least a reasonable price to help others and make a reasonable profit? God says, but when it's all said and done, remember where your blessings come from. The blessings don't come from men. The blessings come from God above. That's the point I'm making. All right, look at verse number 27. Verse number 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. I believe this is a proverb talking about optimism and pessimism. Amen. Now, I got some folk need to listen up to this. It's a proverb talking about optimism and pessimism. I'm not going to call any names. You know who you are. Amen. What do you look for? Notice he uses the word seeketh in both cases here. He's talking about diligently seeketh good, or he that seeketh mischief. What are you looking for? What do you get up each morning looking for? Do you get up in the morning and go to the throne of grace and look for blessings? Or do you get up grumbling and going to work expecting another bad day? Amen. Amen. Well, I found it interesting when I did a search of these words. You know, I love to do a word search. For instance, I found out there's two different Hebrew words here that's translated seeketh in this chapter. Two different words translated the same word in this chapter. Actually, the first seeketh is tied to the entire phrase. He that diligently seeketh is actually one Hebrew word. It's Strong's number 7836. It means to dawn, D-A-W-N, to dawn. That is, figuratively, to be up early at any task with implication of earnestness. By extension, to search for with painstaking. Amen. So here, this first one's talking about somebody that gets up early, or the first thing, buddy, they've got that first energy. They're headed towards looking for something good, and they're willing to take pains to find it. That second seeketh is actually connected to the phrase, but he that seeketh. Those four English words are actually one Hebrew word as well. Strong's number 1875. It means to tread or frequent, usually to follow, as in pursuit or search. By implication, to seek or ask, specifically to worship. I thought that's real interesting, that last part, specifically to worship. So here's somebody looking for evil, looking for bad. They get up following it. I mean, they're just following in suit, pursuit, searching, expecting, asking, almost worshiping. Bad thing is going to happen. Now, that shines light on the statement concerning optimism and pessimism. To seek after good must be something done with diligence. You got to look for it. Amen. I mean, if you're going to say something good about somebody, you may have to look hard and long to find something good to say. But this scripture saying it's good to do that. It's good for you to do that. It's going to take some diligence to find something good. But anybody can land on something bad to say. Amen. Amen. Now, here again, this statement concerning optimism and pessimism. To seek after good must be done with diligence. It takes effort. It takes planning. It takes work to look for good in things. And it takes work to look for good in people. That's why it's not done that often, because it's not easy. Amen. But pessimism often comes from just walking down the same path over and over. And buddy, I've dealt with this again and again. When a person allows their mind to go towards negative things, negative, 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 every time, I'm going to tell you what happens. You wear down a path in your brain. And the next thing that happens, you'll just run right down that same path. The next thing that happens, you'll just run right down that same path, because you get used to following that pessimistic path. They're looking for mischief. Amen. Mischief, wrong things to happen. And according to this proverb, they're going to find it, because it says it shall come unto him. If we look for good in situations, especially looking diligently enough, we'll find some good. But if we look for bad in situations, somewhere, somehow, we will find bad. Amen. Look at this proverb again. Verse number 27. Look at it. It shows us that we're not living in a neutral position. We are either seeking after good or we're seeking after evil. You see that? Mischief, as the word he uses. Look for good. Look for some good that you can do. Not good that's going to come to you. Look for something good that you can do. And even if it's only a little good, you'll find yourself blessed. Don't allow yourself to go down that pathway of mischief, because even if it's only a little slightly evil, it's going to come back to you. So look for something good that you can do. I really believe this proverb probably ties back to those that we've just looked at, talking about when he's talking about looking for some good you can do for others. When God's blessed you with a bumper crop, don't just look at storing it all up on yourself. Look at some good you can do with it. Be a liberal soul. Be one that's willing to give, one that's willing to share. Amen. Don't just expect everybody's up to no good. That's mischief, by the way. God help us, because we get in that. We get panhandlers come our way, and because most of them are fakes and phonies, frauds, a crowd that says they'll work for food, they won't work. Most of them won't work. We got every restaurant in town got help wanted signs up. That's right. Well, and so we get upset. We think, well, everybody's a fraud, but everybody's not. Sometimes there are people, as we'd say, down on their luck. There are people that bad things have happened to. I'm thinking about right now, people that get hit with COVID, they're the only breadwinner in the family. They can't work. And if they can't work, I doubt they get paid. If they can't work, they have some bills due. They got medical bills, medicine bills, food bills, keep right on coming, maybe increased. Amen. So look for some good that you can do to somebody else. Amen. When we do good unto others, it procures favor with God. That's what this verse is talking about. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. He doesn't say where it comes from, and I believe it comes from God and man. Amen. But when we do mischief unto others, it also comes back to us. Amen. Look at verse number 28. We're working through these real quickly. Verse number 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. The truth of this proverb is repeated over and over in the book of Proverbs, as well as other places of the scripture. We've seen it already as recent as in Proverbs chapter 10, just a previous chapter, verse number 15. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And I discussed that then, not that his wealth actually is a strong city, but that's how he views it. It's what he runs to. He's trusting in those riches. That's what he said in verse 28. And he's gonna perish. He's gonna fall. He's gonna be destroyed. Then this same proverb is taught again in Proverbs chapter 18. Verses 10 and 11. I'll just read these and not comment on them. So simple. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong tower, and as an high wall in his own conceit. So you got your choice. Trust in riches or trust in the Lord. He said, if you trust in riches, they're going to fall. Riches are perhaps great for many circumstances, but they're terrible things to put your trust in. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. I say again, their riches are great for many circumstances, but they're terrible things to put your trust in. When people trust in their riches, they fall. But when they trust in the Lord, they flourish. Amen. By the way, this verse contains a nugget of truth about salvation. The righteous he's talking about here, the righteous that... he says, let me get there again, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. This is a man who did not become righteous by gathering up and storing up righteous deeds, like a person becomes rich by gathering up and storing up riches. No, rather this man became rich by what he trusted in. I'm talking about he became righteous by what he trusted in. He trusted in the Lord. He's not trusting in his riches. So riches are not to be trusted in, but the righteousness of Christ is something worth trusting in. That's what he's talking about. It's worthy of your trust. Look at verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Now, how can a man trouble his own house? Well, obviously, by being irritable, peevish, worrisome, selfish, or wicked. He's going to trouble his own house. That house he's talking about is not the building you live in. He's talking about your family. Let me just say it this way. An adulterer brings trouble to his family. A drunkard brings trouble to his family. A liar brings trouble to his family. A drug addict brings trouble to his family. A brawler brings trouble to his family. A constant complainer brings trouble to his family. A gambler brings trouble to his family. I'll stop there and say there are numerous ways that a man can trouble his own house. But those that do that, here's what he said. This one that does this can expect to inherit the wind. Do you see that phrase? Inherit the wind. That is a picturesque phrase, about like the picture of the pig with the jewel in its snout. He says it's a picture, a word picture. Inherit the wind. It means loss. It means disappointment. It means ultimate destitution and misery. Amen. Now, verse number 29 is in the masculine. He that troubleth his own house. We know there's others talks about a woman tearing down her own house. So it's just, we could see it could go either way. But let me say this to the man, because this is addressed to men. I believe it is the duty of the man to do good for his family, not to harm his family, not to hurt his family. Amen. It's the duty of a man to do good for his family, not to harm his family, not to hurt his family. He ought to be considerate about his family. Amen. This troublesome man here that he's talking about here, he troubles his own house. Later in this verse, I believe he's calling him a fool. Look at it. We'll just read the verse. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Who's the fool? The man that he just talked about is the fool that's going to become servant to the wise of heart. He becomes so poverty stricken that he becomes a servant of the wise of heart. You know why? Because he's done evil for his family. Now, here's something that I noticed, and I don't remember, it might have been Wardlaw's commentary that I read. One of the commentaries that I read, the 1800s, said this, that many times when a man troubles his house, his whole family gets destitute, people step in and help his family, but they don't usually help him. He's left out to fend for himself because he's the one brought that trouble to him. A man that won't work, he don't deserve to eat, but his children ought to be fed. His wife ought to be fed. Amen. You ought to try to help those that need the help when they're dependent on an undependable person, right? But here's the thought about that. This man has been so foolish that he's brought trouble to his family that he gets destitute. He loses it all and he becomes a servant to the wise of heart. But the man that doesn't bring trouble to his family, the man that actually does good for his family, like I just talked about a minute ago, the man that's looking for some good he can do, even if it's just a little good, do a little good every day, and it'll start mounting up. You'll start reaping some benefits. Amen. A little good, a little good, a little good. Do some good along the way for your family. And you know what'll happen? You'll be superior to the fool that had troubled his own house. Matter of fact, you'll be the wise of heart that he's talking about in verse number 29. Amen. Now, two more and we'll be done. Verse number 30. Verse number 30, another very well-known verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Here's another plea for people to live the life of righteousness. He's talking about living life. A tree that bears fruit is alive. Are you following? And he says this is a tree of life. Amen. It bears fruit. So I'll say this, living righteously will produce fruit. And that fruit is actually the souls of men. Amen. I mentioned, maybe it was in my prayer, that I mentioned seeing the funeral today, watching the funeral of Brother Zach Kirkman. He was 45 years old, died this past Wednesday of blood clots as a result of COVID. Him and his brother both had been hospitalized with COVID, both had gotten out, seemed to be doing well. Zach, they're in two different states, that's right. His brother, Zach was in Missouri, His brother Jason was in New Mexico. They were states apart. They didn't get it from the same source, wherever they got it, but they both got it. And Zach, and by the way, Jason, the brother, still, he wasn't even able to come to the funeral today. Can you imagine that? I'm talking about young men now in their 40s. But Zach, this was said about him. They played a little testimony that he gave. He was a deacon of the church there where Brother Kirkman used to pastor. Still a deacon there. And he'd given a testimony, a video testimony, less than a year ago, because he's talking about being nearly 45 in the video, and he is 45 now, or was, passed away. But in that video, he talks about people that he's praying for. And he talks about if he could leave them with one word, he would leave them with the word that life is short and that they ought to trust Christ while they can. And he pleaded with them to come to Christ. Almost every person that spoke in that funeral, Brother Kirkman preached, and he had two daughters, two son-in-laws, and one son that all spoke in it as well, talking about Zach. But every single one of them mentioned that there were lost people in the congregation there because they loved Zach, because they honored Zach, because they respected Zach. And they said, Zach would want you to be saved. Listen, this is my point. A righteous life has fruit, and the fruit of that is souls. Amen. We ought to have as our desire that we can please our God. But listen, that's not just something you put on a Thursday night when they're going out door knocking. That's not just something you put on a Tuesday when we go out door knocking. That's something you got to live every day. It's got to be a life of righteousness that produces the fruit. Listen, fruit trees don't just bear one day a week. Fruit trees don't just put on fruit when everybody else decides to put on fruit. No, fruit trees live a life that produces fruit in its proper time. Now, I'll say this too. It don't usually happen very quickly. This 1, 2, 3 repeat after me ain't the way fruit grows. Amen. Now, I'm here talking about this verse. The context of this verse is talking about the tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. We ought to be concerned about the souls of men. We ought to be attempting to win people over from sin, win people over from wickedness, unto godliness, unto righteousness. And by the way, that is a wise endeavor. But I'll say this. This context of this verse is speaking about how a man lives. I'm not just talking about lifestyle evangelism. I think we ought to have word of mouth. I really believe it's like Brother Sammy Allen says it, said it. Brother Sammy used to say, if I'd rather walk it than just talk it. But he said it'd be much better to talk it and to walk it. Back up your talk with your walk. Well, that is exactly right. But here we've got people today running around. They take this verse and they say, well, we don't have to live anyway. We'll just talk it. We'll just win them over with facts. Listen, this is not talking about getting random people to agree to a set of facts or repeating a prayer. This verse is talking about people that's watched your life and they've been won over from the evil. Amen. Now, you ought to use your words, but you ought to use your life to be a witness to them as well. Now, last one, verse number 31. Look at it. Verse number 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Now, I had to read that 2 or 3 times because when I saw what the commentators, I think every single commentary that I looked at saw it in one vein that I didn't see. I just didn't see that in my first reading. So I had to read it over again, and I see here exactly what he's talking about. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. He's talking about getting your payday, But it's not talking about, he's not saying that all the righteous are going to get rich. That's not what he's saying. He said that even when the righteous sin, they get judged for it. They get recompensed for it. They get the chastening hand of God. Are you following me? Every child of God that sins receives the chastening hand of God. When we sin or when we're disobedient in the earth, then we receive the chastening hand of God. God does judge sin. Not only does he judge it in heaven on the judgment day, But God judges it daily while we live here on earth. But I point out to this fact that if God deals with sin in his children, here's what the verse is saying. Surely we must expect that he's going to deal with the wicked. Much more, what our verse says, much more to the wicked and the sinner. Amen. Now, I'll just say this and I'm moving on. When I was a boy growing up, I know times was different. When I was a boy growing up, if you did wrong at the neighbor's house, the neighbor had the right to spank you, pull their belt off, and whip you. And when you went home, mom and daddy wouldn't be fussing at the neighbor. They'd be fussing at you. The neighbor wouldn't carry a whipping. You'd carry another whipping. That's the way I grew up. But I'll just say, for example, at our house, we had boys come up. Sometimes we'd be playing basketball. And whole gang of us. Well, I've said it before, when we'd get in a scuffle, maybe everybody there'd get a whipping, but at least two boys there'd get a whipping because we belonged to daddy. We belonged to mom. Now, that's the way I said it. If mom was the one with the hickory, then everybody got a whipping. If dad was the one with the hickory, maybe just me and Barry, maybe. Amen. But here's where I'm going with that. If they'd have been cursing going on, hey, mama wouldn't just stop me from cussing. Daddy wouldn't have just stopped me from cussing. They'd have stopped the whole crowd from cussing because they'd have come down real hard on that. Now, I don't remember ever getting a whipping for cursing. I can remember as a boy getting my mouth washed out with soap for saying, repeating words that I didn't know what they meant when I was in school, coming back from school, and get my mouth washed out with soap. Amen. You got a dirty mouth? Soap's a good thing for it. Amen. It'll help you. It'll learn you. Amen. But anyway, this is my point. I'm saying God's going to judge this crowd. He's going to judge his children, and judgment's going to begin at the house of God. But he's not going to end there. He's going to shut the mouth of all this cussing outfit. He's going to judge sin. And listen, this is what he's saying. He's saying, let me read again. Behold, the righteous, even the righteous now, shall be recompensed in the earth. Much more the wicked and the sinner. I believe that corresponds with 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Matter of fact, some commentators believe that 1 Peter 4:18 is a quote from here Proverbs 11:31. Here's what Peter said. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You see that? Here's what he's saying. If God hates sin so much that he severely chastens every child of God that sin is found in, how much more should the wicked and the sinner fear the judgment of God falling upon them? Amen. The obvious teaching here is twofold. One, that the child of God ought to avoid sin. And number two, that sinners should flee the wrath of God. Amen. And should do it at the earliest possible opportunity. Amen. Now, in conclusion, that finishes this chapter, finishes our study for tonight. Covered a lot of ground on several different topics. Come from several different angles. But let me conclude with an appeal to the born again to stay away from sin. Live up to the standard of a child of God. Live like a Christian. Be a tree of life. You claim to represent Christ, then be a Christian. And you'll reach souls. And I say to the sinner, run to Jesus as quickly as you can. Let me implore you to come to Jesus before it's eternally too late. Call upon God for mercy today. Be like the blind man in Luke chapter number 18, verse 38. The Bible says, and he cried saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Won't you call on him today? Heavenly Father, I pray take the word of God, prick hearts, draw sinners, do a work. You receive glory. Help the saints, dear God, to recognize how important it is, how needful it is for us to live the life of a Christian before others. Let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, help us not to hide our light under a bushel. Help us to set it upon like a city set on a hill. Let us give the whole room light. Let us give the whole world light by living the life of a Christian. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.